In July, President Lynn and Sister Ann Smith returned to Rexburg after faithfully fulfilling their 3-year assignment to preside over the Mexico City East Mission. Prior to the call to go to Mexico, Brother Smith had been teaching at Ricks in the sociology department and has returned and is again teaching sociology. He began his career, I teased him today, as a very young man. It was 30 years ago in 1965. As part of his assignments, he presided over the Teton Mountain Leadership Institute as its founding director when it was created in 1990. Brother Smith received his bachelor's and master's degrees in sociology from BYU. He also has done graduate studies through the University of Utah, Washington State, and UCLA. As a young man, he served as a missionary in the Spanish American Mission. He has served on campus as a counselor and a bishopric, as a bishop. Pretty hard to serve as a bishopric. But he does a lot of wonderful things. As an executive secretary to a stake president, and in a stake presidency in the Rexburg East Stake. Off campus, he has served as an elders quorum president, high counselor, and currently serving as a counselor in a bishopric of the Rexburg 16th Ward. Sister Ann Smith has been equally involved in the kingdom. This wonderful couple is equally yoked to the cause. She received her bachelor's degree from BYU in child development and family relations. She taught part-time at Ricks for 15 years in the child development and health science department. She has also worked with handicapped students in public schools and was a substitute teacher for 10 years. She has served as young women's president, as camp director, and a counselor in her ward relief society, and as a teacher in all the auxiliaries. She was instrumental in reorganizing the Lambda Delta Sigma program on campus into its current format and was the advisor in the program for 5 years. In recognition of her exemplary lifestyle, she was selected to receive the Elect Lady Award. They have both provided many hours of community service in working with the American Red Cross. They are the parents of 5 living children, 2 of whom are with us today, Terry and Elena. We're honored to have you with us. And they have 2 foster daughters, and they also have 5 grandchildren. We'll first hear from Sister Ann Smith and then her husband, President Lynn Smith.
I was doing really well until all those young men stood up looking like my missionaries, and they tugged at my heartstrings, and I hoped that I could put myself together to do this. You were wonderful. I hope that you all are either ex or going on missions. It is an awesome sight to look out at this audience and realize I'm taking up some of your precious time. That is a great responsibility. With our Heavenly Father's help, I pray that I might share with you some of the special thoughts in my heart about God's love for us and for His work. This is a sacred privilege, as was my 3 years as a mission mom in Mexico City. I love those young men, women, and seniors that we served with. Over 350 missionaries and the wonderful Mexican people touched our lives for good, and I hope we in some small way influenced them for good also. I do miss them, and I do love you, and I do love Ricks College, our home and family, for the last 30 years. I'm learning about stepping out of one's comfort zone. This experience is definitely one of those times. Once during the mission, after we'd been out about a year, we were at a state conference with one of the general authorities. There was a brief electrical storm during the Saturday evening session, and the lights went out. Well, this is a typical occurrence in Mexico, but they never came back on. Soon candles were set in the windows and the flashlights appeared in the audience, and I was scheduled to speak. President Smith always translated my talks so I could read them. And I did that really well, but always with my glasses on and really good light. I said a mighty prayer in my heart, put on all the faith I could muster, and jumped outside that comfort zone again. I gave a talk without notes in Spanish, and most of the time I understood what I was saying. The Lord was there for me again. Each of you has been or is currently being touched by some form of missionary work. Many of you young sisters are writing to one or more of our stalwart sons serving somewhere in the world. Some of you sisters are actively preparing to serve a mission. We did love our sisters. They add a great deal of depth and warmth to the mission. Many of you have already been called to serve and returned with honor. You are bringing to our campus your rich testimonies of the gospel and an example of obedience to the counsel that all church young men should serve a mission. There are many of you out there now who are preparing to be called to serve. The Lord needs you. The church needs you. And some of you are currently being taught the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity by some sweet missionaries. One of my prayers in my heart today is that all of you returned missionaries are still preparing to be called to serve. The Lord still needs you. With your testimonies and experience, you can add so much to your wards and neighborhoods. I have to admit, I did not feel really prepared to meet this challenge, most especially following our great apostle, Elder Boyd K. Packer. But after much prayer, pondering, and preparation, I feel comfortable here with you today. I have a simple message of faith, love, and testimony for the work of the Lord. For 3 years, we worked hard to bring souls to Christ, one of the threefold missions of the church. Hopefully, during this process, we were perfecting the saints called Smiths and helping our missionaries perfect their lives. We were even able to attend the temple occasionally as our office was on the temple grounds of the Mexico City mission. The threefold mission of the Lord should be important in your lives also. I want to talk to you today about a special friend I made in the mission field. My message will not be too long, as I want my sweet companion to have sufficient time to share his testimony of missionary work with you. I do have to tell you that I had the greatest companion for my full 3 years on the mission. The president never saw fit to transfer me, and I was always so very grateful. We also had our two sweet daughters as companions with us. The mission opened their eyes and broadened their understanding of the world and their understanding of the threefold mission of the church. Now, back to my special friend. I'd been introduced to this friend many times before my mission, but I had not allowed myself to become as intimate a friend as I should have. This friend I'm speaking of is the Book of Mormon. As I grew up, my father read stories from the Old Testament. I grew to love those stories. As we grew older, there were many gospel discussions around the dinner table. From seminary and university religion classes, I learned more about the other scriptures, and I tried to heed President Benson's admonition to read the Book of Mormon. But the mission was time for me to really gain a greater love for the book. How lucky you are to go when you are young. The book can be a friend and a guide to you for your lifetime. Our daughter was on her mission in Washington, D.C. South Mission while we were in Mexico. Her letters were filled with the Book of Mormon. She did an in-depth study of the character of Nephi. What a great man. She read the book 11 times during her 18 months. She inspired me to do better. We challenged our missionaries to read the complete book in 6 weeks. About 85% of us met the challenge. The book fell together for me like it had never done before. It became a novel of living people, their families, goals, and values. I felt the excitement of waiting for Christ and hearing his word. I even read it in Spanish once, a labor of love, not of great understanding. One of our convert elders had a great understanding and knowledge of the Bible, but he had never completed the Book of Mormon. Several of his companions told us that he had a difficult time giving the discussions as they were written because he had such a shallow knowledge of the Book of Mormon. When we issued the six-week challenge, he read the book. He bore his testimony with tears streaming down his cheeks of this book. He became a much more effective missionary after this time. I am grateful to Lehi, Nephi, Alma, Helaman, and the others who were so obedient and worked so diligently to write the record of their people so that we could have this magnificent friend. I am grateful to Enos who prayed and recorded in verse 16, "And I had faith, and I did cry unto God that he would preserve the records. And he covenanted with me that he would bring them forth unto the Lamanites in his own due time. Now is the time. Moroni in 1:4 keeps on writing so that the Lamanites might at some future time know the gospel." Bear in mind that these prophets didn't have the wonderful computer to help them do this tedious work. They had to make plates of ore and then painstakingly etch the words into the metal. How many of us would be so diligent? I'm afraid I would be more inclined to write like Jerem and Omni, and maybe even more like Chemish and Abinadim. Remember, they wrote just a couple of verses and then passed it on to the next one. Many of us have trouble keeping our own journals. I want to share a couple of stories with you that happened in our mission that show the great power of this book in the lives of others. A pair of our elders reported this incident to President Smith early in our mission. They'd been given a reference to go to a home, and they arrived at the home to find not the parents to be home. They were very discouraged because they were excited about having a reference. But out in the yard, there were some children playing, and they had decided just to go on and see if they could find someone else to teach. But the Spirit nudged one of the elders, talk with the children. And because he was acquainted with the Spirit, he felt inclined then to visit with these children. So he did a little small chit-chat with the kids and then decided he should ask them their names. He asked the first young man, "What is your name?" He said, "Nephi," which is Nephi in Spanish. Very interesting. "What is your little brother's name?" "Samuel," Samuel in Spanish. "My, how very interesting. Do you have parents?" "Yes." "Are they home?" "Yes." "May we go talk with them?" "Yes." Within 2 weeks, 13 members of that family joined the church because Grandpa had been given the blessings some many, many, many years before, had a Book of Mormon, had moved many times and lost contact with the church, but these people were familiar with the stories and had named their children after great prophets and became enamored by this beautiful book. This next conversion story took place at our Temple Visitor Center. A gentleman came in off the street into the Visitor Center with the Book of Mormon tucked under his arm. And he came up to Hermano Rojas and he said, "I want to learn more about your church." Well, the missionaries are taught to gain confidence and trust in the people, and she said, "Well, that's wonderful. What discussion are you on?" He said, "I don't know anything about discussions. I just want to know more about your church." "Well, who are your missionaries? Who's teaching you about the gospel?" "I don't know any missionaries. I just want to know more about your church." She said, "Well, you have a Book of Mormon tucked under your arm. Why do you have that book?" He said, "Well, I just needed something to read, and I went to a bookstore and looked through all their books, couldn't find anything to read, so I went to another bookstore, looked all through those, nothing to read. Finally, he went to the third bookstore, found a Book of Mormon, and totally became immersed in this book. He said, "The prophet Nephi says this, and the prophet Alma's wonderful, and the prophet Lehi, they're all true prophets. Now tell me about your church. Out in front you have the sign, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. In front of your book it says Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Isn't that the same?" "Yes." "Well, then tell me more." He became really animated. And this sister, she's just falling over dead. Nobody comes in and just says, "Teach me." You have to go out and find them. So she took him into the room with her companion, and they gave him the first discussion. Within a week, he was baptized. Within 2 weeks, his whole family was baptized. Now, we can't say that all of our conversions in Mexico City came about in that manner, but this book does teach, it does convert, it does help us to learn about our lives. I want to conclude today by reading just a few verses to you from the Words of Mormon and Messiah, first chapter. I believe we are guided in ways not well known to us. I've been reading the book again with the goal of finishing it by Christmas. And during my lunch break after working on this talk for the morning, I read these words. I had only the intent of reading from where I'd left off and to take a break from the talk. Now I know why I needed to read these verses at the time that I did. I was a few days behind in my reading, and these words would not have been as meaningful then. Please listen carefully as I read these verses to you. Try to see how they must apply to your lives right now. We are in the last days, and we may not have a lot of time to decide to do it later. The Words of Mormon, verse 11. And they were handed down from King Benjamin from generation to generation until they have fallen into my hands. And I, Mormon, pray to God that they may be preserved from this time henceforth. And I know that they will be preserved, for they are great things written upon them, out of which my people and their brethren shall be judged at the great and last day, according to the word of God which is written. We will be judged by the words from this book. Mosiah 1, 3 through 7, just parts of this. I would that she should remember that were it not for these plates which contain these records and these commandments, we must have suffered in ignorance even at this present time, not knowing the mysteries of God. For were it not possible that our father Lehi could have remembered all these things to have taught them to his children, except it were for the help of these plates? For he, having been taught in the language of the Egyptians, therefore he could read these engravings and teach them to his children, that thereby they could teach them to their children and to fulfilling the commandments of God, even down to this present time. I say unto you, my sons, were it not for these things which have been kept and preserved by the hand of God, that we might read and understand of his mysteries and have his commanded ways before our eyes, that even our fathers would have dwindled in unbelief. O my sons and daughters, I would that you should remember that these sayings are true, and also that these records are true. And behold also the plates of Nephi, which contain the records and the sayings of our fathers from the time they left Jerusalem until now. And they are true, and we can know of their surety because we have them before our eyes. And now, my sons, I would that you should remember to search them diligently, that you may profit thereby, and I would that you should keep the commandments of God, that you may prosper in the land according to the promises which the Lord made unto our fathers. I have a testimony of missionary work and of this sacred book. I would pray that maybe I have encouraged you just a little to read more often and to ponder and pray about the things that you read. This is the way to life eternal with your loving Father in heaven. I also pray that you have more desires of serving the Lord in whatever callings come your way, even if they do make you step out of your comfort zone. Personal growth only comes in this way. I pray God's choicest blessings will be all of ours as we try to live the gospel to the best of our understanding. In his holy name, amen.
What a great opportunity to stand before you today, to bear witness of Jesus Christ, and to teach you of the blessings that come from missionary work. When they asked me to speak on the mission, that's the easiest thing in the world. We have spent 3 years preparing to talk about missions, and not many want to hear. So we're grateful that we have you today to listen to some of our experiences. Anne and I were called to serve a mission in the beautiful city of Mexico. And my dreams have always been to go to Mexico and there in some way teach some leadership principles to a people that I admire and love greatly and have for many years. I never dreamed that it would be in such a capacity to serve in this way. Like my wife, I must confess to you that I have the best companion in the whole church. My patriarchal blessing does say that I will find a mate and we will be equally yoked to serve the Lord. And we found that that was very true. I give thanks to Anne and to our daughters Elaine and Terry for sharing this life with us. It was not easy at all times. As a family, we had struggles, and we had to face those struggles. It was a fantastic time. We thank our other children, too, for their support. They always let us know their love, and the telephone company will be eternally grateful for the money that was spent on our behalf in while we were in Mexico. I think we've made it a success there. The Mexico City's mission is housed on the eastern side of Mexico City, a teeming city of somewhere between 20, 22, 24, 26, 28 million people, depending on which person you're talking to. We really don't know how many people are in Mexico City. The city is huge. It's great. It's wonderful. It's marvelous. Each day, I had to travel, and we traveled from the western side of the city to the eastern side, taking many hours. And I think during our 3 years there, we faced individually every one of the 3 million cars that are in Mexico City. We had an opportunity to visit with each person while we were there. It was fantastic to see this. We were caught up in it, the wonderful things that were there. The church in Mexico is growing. Most of the growth has occurred in the last 15 years in Mexico. 15 years ago in Mexico, we had 6 missions and we had 15 stakes. Today in Mexico, we have 20 missions and 150 stakes. The church is growing at a rapid rate with these wonderful people. We had some marvelous experiences. We worked with the visitor center. We were there to celebrate the visit of the 1 millionth visitor to the visitor center. We were there when President Hunter came to make the 2000th stake of Zion. We had the opportunity of sharing that with him. However, our greatest joy was to work with the missionaries, about two-thirds of whom came from Mexico. One of the great privileges we had while there was also working with the wonderful membership of the church, the excellent leaders, one who has been introduced to you today, President Felix Martinez. He served as my counselor, and he currently serves as the director of Benemérito, as has been mentioned. He's serving as a counselor currently to the mission president who replaced me. And he is a young man, and his future in the church is great. We see the leadership of the church. My other counselor was just released. He's 37 years of age. He has served 2 years as a branch president, 2 years as a bishop, 4 years as a stake president, 7 years as a regional representative, and is currently serving as an area authority in Mexico. At young age, they learn many, many things from us. He was also a returned missionary. Our years in Mexico taught us many things about life and love, about working with people, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The plan of our Savior has become much more clear to us as we have studied it and lived it, as we have seen the Spirit guide the missionaries, guide the members and the leaders, and even guide our footsteps. We testify to you that the missionaries are sharing and truly directed in this divine work. By the Spirit, they are guided. Today, I'd like to share with you 2 valuable lessons that I learned in preparing for and living a mission for the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Just prior to leaving for our mission, Ann and I took a trip to Jackson Hole, Wyoming. In Jackson Hole, there was a statue there that impressed me greatly. It was of heroic size, and it had 2 Indians climbing a cliff. On this statue, one was reaching down and taking the hand of the other to help lift him to that height. That statue was very important for me because it helped me set my mind as to what I wanted to do in the mission. There was a poem there. Both the statue and the poem were named, entitled The Ascent. The poem states, "Grab hold and take this hand that reaches out to you. Look up into my eyes. My spirit cries out to you. Friendship is my thought. Let us climb the jagged cliffs of life and fight the ascent of opposition together. If I can lift you today, you will look back and grab the hands of 1,000 more. This is the way that the Great Spirit would have it. It's by Howard Rayner. After seeing the statue and reading the poem, Ann and I talked a great deal about the potential of our missionaries to be that Indian, to reach down and help others, to impact their lives for good. And we started having a burning desire within us to help them achieve this purpose. Because you see, once you're a missionary, you give a gift that keeps on giving. There's a story about a Protestant minister who in the mid-1800s was a missionary in Africa. As he was there, he returned to his home of England, and his great desire was to help others go to Africa and become great missionaries. He traveled around from congregation to congregation, teaching about Africa. He came to one congregation one day to teach, and there were only females in the congregation. 1850, he thought, there is no sense in teaching about Africa today. And he decided to teach on another subject. As he stood, the Spirit moved him, and he taught on Africa. After he finished his talk, he walked over to the lady in charge and said, I have wasted your time and my time today. Goodbye. And left. What this minister did not know was that that day there was a young man up in the organ loft putting air into the organ for his mother as she played the organ. The young man heard the talk. He was filled with the Spirit. His desire was to go to Africa to become a missionary. He grew up. He became a doctor. After he became a doctor, he left for his mission to Africa. There, he became very effective in saving lives and saved thousands and thousands of lives with his medical skills. But the greatest thing he did was to convert thousands and thousands of Africans to Christianity. He helped prepare the way for our church as we moved into there. His name is Stanley Livingston, one of the great, great Protestant missionaries. In the church, we hear another story, humorous story, of George A. Callas, where a missionary returned from Ireland says, my mission was kind of a failure, only baptized one kid, one dirty Irish kid. Years later, Brother Callas went to him and said, I hear you are a missionary in Ireland and that you baptized only one dirty kid. He said, that's right. And Apostle Callas reached out his hand to shake it. He says, my name is George A. Callas. I am a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I am that dirty Irish kid that you baptized. We never know, just like the poem says, we never know the influence we're going to have. Tecalco is a little city at the base of a volcano in Mexico. Tecalco is a little rural society. And in 1883, a missionary entered Tecalco and baptized a man by the name of Paris. And I'm sure the missionary went home and said, yeah, I baptized Brother Paris down in Mexico. And that was about all that happened. I'm sure that he knows now that 5 generations later, there are 5 generations of active people in the Paris family. I'm sure he knows now that there's a stake in Tecalco. And at the head of that stake today is Benjamin Paris, stake president, his great-grandson. He touched the life of one man, and thousands more have been touched. So we taught our missionaries and tried to teach them this principle. I want to tell you about an interview I had. An interview with a sister. I'd called her, or I'd set her apart for her mission. She was from our district. And I set her apart as a missionary. And now I was giving her an interview to be released from her mission 18 months later. And we chatted for a while, and then I finally asked her, tell me, what was one of the special experiences you had as a missionary? Because they all have them. Every week when, or every month when I ask my missionaries, tell me of your special experiences, they were there quickly to tell me the Spirit had been directing them. And this good sister told me of some things, and then she said there was one baptism that was very special. And she told me about how she had started to teach a young sister, and her brother of 18, 19 years of age came in. The sister quit listening, but the brother kept on listening and was baptized. And she said, if I did nothing else during my mission, that baptism was worthwhile. I looked into her eyes and I saw the sparkle, the joy of service, the joy of baptizing a soul into the church. And I walked away feeling great. 5 days later, we received new missionaries in our mission. And I was interviewing each of the missionaries. And as I interviewed one of them, I asked him, how long have you been a member of the church? He said, a little over a year. And he said, great, it's good to have you here and in the church, and good to have you here as a missionary. And we talked for a few minutes, and I said, tell me, as a mission president, I was always interested in this, tell me, what was it that converted you? And he said, the Spirit was there. As the missionary taught me, the Spirit was there and testified to me that what I heard was true. He continued on talking about this experience. He mentioned the name of the missionary who taught him. As he mentioned her name, I remembered 5 days before an interview that I had with this good sister as she told me about the baptism of this young man. He returned to her town, to her area, to her family, to her friends, to baptize them. She touched the hand of one person, he 1,000 more. Missionaries have that opportunity. You have that opportunity. We had the opportunity also of being around some great pyramids called San Juan de Teotihuacan, the Pyramid of the Sun and the Pyramid of the Moon. We met with the church members there. It was a branch dependent upon us, so we went there each month. Ann and I went there one day, and we were meeting with the good saints, and after we decided to go to out to one of the tourist restaurants that was there to get a bite to eat before we went for our other assignments. A young man was singing mariachi music, and he came around with his hand extended after he finished, and so we put a little bit of money in there, and there wasn't very many people there, so I started talking to him, and we chatted for a few minutes, and he looked down and saw my badge and says, what are you president of? Is that ever a lead-in for a mission president? Well, let me tell you about that. And we talked for a few minutes about the church, and I looked at him and I said, we'll come back. We'll be back. 2 weeks later, we returned with Ann's family. They were visiting us, and we went to that same restaurant, and Jorge sang again. And he came around to the table. I looked him into the eye and I said, you are the luckiest man in the world. He said, why? I said, right here by my side is a young man who will be here Monday moving to this town. And he is going to come and teach you and your family things that will change your life. Of course, my missionary by then was reaching in for his date book, and before we left, we had a date for Tuesday. That was a Saturday, and it was Tuesday. He had a date to teach them. They were baptized very shortly after. Jorge and Joanna were baptized. Short time later, Jorge's mother was baptized. Then Joanna's mother was baptized. Then Joanna's sister was baptized. And then the cousins started being baptized. Touched the hand of one, and they reached out for 1,000 more. The second thing we'll have to discuss is the Spirit that is on a mission. There is no doubt that the Spirit is there. There is no doubt that we are guided and directed. There were too many evidences of that for us. I would like to share a couple of experiences with you in this light. One day, I was visiting in with a stake called Chalco. The stake president had asked permission, and we granted it to him, of calling 20 young summer missionaries to teach in his stake. He had called them, we set them apart, and then he had received permission to bless his stake. He wanted to do this in a special way, so he brought down two old dilapidated school buses, and we and all these youth loaded up these school buses with a few little cars and everything, and we left, started going up the side of a mountain. It was rainy. We almost slid off the mountain down the hill. We got stuck once, but finally we arrived at some pyramids at Ixtapaluca. And at this place, they were small pyramids, 15, 20 feet high. We gathered around, and I walked up some of the steps of those pyramids, and I peered down into the faces of those around me. I looked around, and I had the only white face in the whole group. The rest were beautiful, beautiful Lamanites. And I started thinking of those beautiful Lamanites. The first counselor of the stake was called to give his talk, and I had time to stand on those steps to look at those people and look down into the Valley of Chalco where about 300,000 people live. And as I stood there, a vision was opened into my mind. As I stood and looked down into the valley, thoughts came to my mind. I wonder if Alma passed through this valley to teach the gospel. Perhaps Ammon and his brothers passed through here and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ even in this area. Maybe a messenger ran across this valley all the way to tell them of Jesus Christ. Perhaps Moroni wended his way all alone through this valley with the plates, trying to hide from the Lamanites and find the place where he was to hide the plates. And then the thought came to me, maybe none of this happened here. But nevertheless, I am on sacred ground where people worship the God. And the spirit of the past united with the truth of the present. And there was welded into my heart that day a firm testimony of the Book of Mormon. I looked into the beautiful faces surrounding me of these beautiful young people, and tears came into my eyes. I was then asked to share my testimony with them. It was difficult. I could bear testimony of the Savior, of my love for them. Finally, I would like to tell of a time when the Spirit guided us also. I'd been in interviews with my missionaries. I'd been into two different zones. It was about 5 o'clock at night, and I worried because I was anywhere from 2 to 4 hours away from home, depending on the traffic. I told Anna I'd be home at 5 o'clock, and I knew she would worry. I picked up the phone, and as usual, it didn't work, trying to call her and let her know that I would be late. And so I told the missionaries, I must hurry, I've got to get home so my wife won't worry. And we left. I picked up 2 elders and 4 sisters and told them I would take them out to the main road of Chalco, where they could leave, go to the right. I would leave and go to the left, and they could take the bus out to their area of work. I got out to that road, and I was supposed to go straight and then make that left turn, and instead I found myself turning right with those missionaries. As I turned right and headed for a Mecca, I thought, I got to get home. Ann's going to be frantic. But we left and went to a Mecca. As we drove along, one of the sister missionaries said, President, we have a baptism this afternoon. And this will help us get to that baptism on time. At least maybe I can help there. So we arrived at Mecca, and I started directly for the chapel. And she said, President. I said, what? She says, the baptism is not in Mecca. It's in Santiago, which was through Mecca and on the other side. I thought, oh, great. I'll let you off in Mecca. You can take the bus. Okay. We arrived in Mecca. And the van kept on going straight towards Santiago. Come on, van, let's turn around and go home. And we turned down a dirt road with picturesque houses on each side for the very wealthy people. We arrived at a bridge, and across the bridge in Santiago was the dirt, the poverty, the vendors, the dirty children of this small community. We drove directly to the chapel. I let the missionaries out and said, I've got to go home. And I said, well, at least I'm going in to meet the man who was baptized. He's a medical doctor. And I said, I'll go in and meet him. And I walked in, meet him, shook his hand, said, a pleasure meeting you. And I turned around and walked back out to the van. I arrived at the van. I picked up my scriptures and my hymn book, turned around, walked back in for the baptismal service. I was called upon to confirm my first member of the church for the first time in Mexico. And it was a glorious experience. We had a wonderful experience singing the hymns of the church. Six of us were present. We sang the hymn with much gusto. Six different versions of that hymn on six different keys. But boy, did we ever do well with it. After I had the opportunity of confirming him, I told my missionaries, I've got to go home to my wife so she will not worry. And I started out, as I turned, I caught the eye of the missionary, the sister missionary. There were tears in her eyes. She looked at me with tears, and I turned over. I knew it was more than just joy of baptism. Something else said it's different. I walked over to her, and I asked her, what is happening? She said, President, this morning, before we went for the interviews, we met with this man. I told him that at his baptismal service, something very special would happen. She said, I have been worried all day about that promise as to what would happen. She says, I now know. You must realize it was not because Lynn Smith was there. You must realize because a president of a mission was there and able to confirm him, a member of the church, and through the Spirit, a promise of a missionary was fulfilled. I hurried home. Sister Smith was worried about one of her wayward missionaries. She had called the general authorities and asked them where I was. As if the general authorities are supposed to know where a mission president is among 28 million people. And we were very grateful that we made it there. It's time to end. I bear testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the mission program. I hope that you realize the responsibility that you have. We're 9 million members. We can take 9 million members and put them in the corner of Mexico City, and they'll never recognize that we're there. Do we have a job before us? Please, be missionaries, open your mouths, and teach the gospel. I bear you this witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.